Good morning, everybody. Good morning. Happy New Year. Good to see you all. We are the faithful remnant this morning. The top tier Christians, you know. Welcome to Grace. I doubt this is your first day here, but if it is, you're welcome to be with us. We are a family here, and we're glad you're here. If you're here for the first time, and just want to say welcome. I'm curious, how many of you made it to midnight last night? Nice. Wow, impressive. I myself did not, which was really nice, actually. It feels a little different to be together on New Year's Day. Doesn't it a little different? It's been, I guess, every 7 years, I assume this happens. But can't think of a better way to kick off the new year than to be together and to worship and pray and offer this new year up to the Lord. And the service today is going to be a little different. It's going to feel a little casual. I have jeans on, which is sort of the indication of that. But we're gonna approach the day a little bit differently. Basically, we're going to take the time just together to commit this new year to the Lord. We're going to spend some time praying, reflecting on what is coming, and really just acknowledge God as we kick off this new year and offer it to Him. We're going to kind of do the Christian version of New Year's resolutions. I was thinking about New Year's resolutions, obviously, today and around this time. A lot of people are going to be doing some New Year's resolutions. I don't know if you're resolution type people or not, but I thought I would just remind us of what people are doing right now, thinking about the changes they want to make this year, the better person they want to be. I went online and just looked up top 10 New Year's resolutions. I'm going to give them to you. I don't know how, this is not probably very, this is just one website. I don't know how accurate this is. Let me give you the top 10 New Year's resolutions. Number one, what do you guys think? Lose weight, number one. Number five is stay fit and healthy, which could be a different version of lose weight. Number one, lose weight. Number two, according to this, get organized. Number three, that's a real general one, get organized. Be better. Number three, spend less, save more. That's a good one this time. Number four, enjoy life to the fullest. Number five, stay fit and healthy. Number six, learn something exciting. Number seven, quit smoking. Number eight, helping others in their dreams. That's sweet. Number nine, fall in love. And then the final one was spend more time with family. Okay, so that's one website's version of what people are thinking about this time of year. And I thought, you know, there are some strengths to that, I think, to New Year's resolutions. It's a good thing to step back and kind of assess our lives and look ahead to the future and say, what are some of my goals? You know, what am I hoping for in the new year? And obviously, the potential problems with New Year's resolutions is that we might leave God out of that process. And that becomes a problem because sometimes the things we might resolve to do may actually not be His plans for our lives. We might have some goals and desires, but they may not be in line with His. I might want to, you know, in my case, put on 20 pounds, or I might want to make 20 grand more, but God may not really have that goal for me. And the other thing, I think even more than that, is we might have a good goal, but we just kind of pursue it in our own strength rather than depending on God, and that's why resolutions last about, what, 2-3 weeks or so. So I think as Christians, a better way to do this, and again, there's nothing wrong with stepping back and assessing our lives, and I mean, that's a good thing to do, but a better thing is to make sure that that is a thoroughly God-centered exercise, that we bring God into that from the beginning. And before we go off and say, here's what I want to do with this year, we acknowledge, God, you have some things that you want to do this year and that you are going to do. And help me to see what is it that you're doing? Where are you at work in my life? Before I start strategizing and planning, I want to acknowledge you and say, gosh, what are you up to in my life? What are you up to in the lives around me? And how can I live in line with that? And then how can I do that, not in my own strength, which will last about 2 weeks, but how can I, you know, live in dependence on you from this posture of recognizing, hey, this is your deal, and I want to be in line with what you're doing, and I want to be close to you, and I want to live in your strength and the power that you provide. So what we thought we would do for this service is before we start strategizing and planning, that we would just step back as a community today and just acknowledge our Lord and acknowledge, God, you are our God. We want to worship you and we want to pray to you before we do all this other stuff. We want to acknowledge you've got things that you're up to in our lives, in the world, and we want to acknowledge that and we want to live our lives in line with that. And we want to really dedicate ourselves to you and trust ourselves, our families, our jobs, our futures to you as we start this new year. So that's what we're going to do this morning. We're going to give you all some space to pray and reflect with God, and we'll do that together. And I wanted to kind of kick us off before we actually take that time. I wanted to give us a scriptural reflection, kind of a scriptural focus to help guide our thinking this morning. So I'm going to take about 5 to 10 minutes to do that, and then we'll do some praying and reflecting. So if you have Bibles, would you turn to Joshua chapter 1? Joshua chapter 1. We've been studying Joshua in our Tuesday morning men's study. Great man, great book of the Bible, great time in Israel's history. Looking at Joshua today, because Joshua, in Joshua 1, we're actually going to look at Joshua 5 in a second, but Joshua in some ways is like us, like we are in this new year. He was looking ahead to a new stage in Israel's history. The past had been Moses' time. Most of you know the story, but Moses had been the leader of Israel for the past 40 or so years. You know, he had done these amazing things, and God had done amazing things through him in bringing them out of Egypt, leading them through the Red Sea, and then Moses had led them in the wilderness for 40 years. God had provided faithfully for 40 years, but the future was now going to be Joshua's time, and this was a transition in leadership, and they were poised right on the edge of the promised land, and God was going to bring them under Joshua's leadership into the promised land, and they were to go out and conquer the nations that were there and then settle into this land that God had promised them. And so Joshua is this new leader at the time, and he's looking to the future with a lot of hopes and I'm sure a lot of fears and a lot of challenges. He's an amazing guy, but he'd never led a people before. He had been Moses' right-hand man, and now he's the one who's going to lead, and he had fought a lot of battles, but he'd never gone into another country and actually taken over like fortified cities like Jericho and these walled cities. These are brand new things. So he was looking to this new stage in Israel's history, and God comes alongside him and encourages him in the midst of that. So I thought that'd be kind of appropriate to where we might be today, even though our future is probably not quite as dramatic as his is. So I just want to catch us up on the story. Let me read chapter 1, verse 1 and 2. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, son of Nun, Moses' aide, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now then, you and all these people, get ready to cross the Jordan River into the land I'm about to give to them, to the Israelites. And then down in verse 6, be strong and courageous, because you will lead these people to inherit the land I swore to their forefathers to give them. Be strong and very courageous. Be careful to obey all the law my servant Moses gave you. Do not turn from it to the right or the left, that you may be successful wherever you go. Do not let this book of the law depart from your mouth. Meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be terrified. Do not be discouraged, for the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. Now, what was the central message there? Yeah, be strong and courageous. And the promise is this: I, the Lord your God, I'm going to be with you wherever you go. I know there's a lot of challenges ahead, but you be strong and courageous and you trust me. Great message as we enter into a new year. Now turn to chapter 5, because this is what I want to focus in on this morning for a couple minutes. Joshua, there's just this little short three-verse passage here in Joshua 5, this really interesting encounter that Joshua has with this very interesting person that I think radically changes his perspective as he's going into the new, into the promised land. He's about to lead the people into battle in the promised land. So I'm going to read verses 13 through 15, just three short verses, but very poignant set passage here. Verse 13. Now when Joshua was near Jericho, this is the first city they're going to try to take down. Now when Joshua was near Jericho, he looked up and saw a man standing in front of him with a drawn sword in his hand. Joshua went up to him and asked, "Are you for us or for our enemies?" "Neither," he replied. "But as commander of the army of the Lord, I have now come." Then Joshua fell face down to the ground in reverence and asked him, "What message does my Lord have for his servant?" The commander of the Lord's army replied, "Take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy." And Joshua did so. That's the passage. So I want you to just picture this, okay? Picture Joshua in this moment. I think he's alone, and it says he's near Jericho. My guess is he's looking, you know, out over at the city that they're about to try to conquer, and he's probably strategizing and thinking, how are we going to do this? How are we going to take down this city? Or maybe he's praying. We don't know. But he's alone thinking about what's coming, and the passage literally says he looked up and look. It's a sort of, oh my gosh, he sees this man, and he says, he sees a man, and he's standing with a sword that's drawn. His sword is out of his sheath, and he's ready to fight. And I'm assuming Joshua was very alarmed by this, wasn't expecting to see a soldier ready to fight. And most of us have heard this story. We know that this is actually a supernatural messenger here. Some people say it's like the most powerful angel. Some people actually say it's a pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus Christ himself. Hard to know which one. But we know, looking back, this is a supernatural messenger. But at the time, Joshua doesn't know that. He just sees a guy, a man with a drawn sword. And so he looks up and he says, you know, basically, who goes there? You know, are you friend or foe? Are you for us or for our enemies? And you know, Joshua's mindset at the time is, of course, I've got my people, we've got the Israelites, and there's those people, the Canaanites, and which side are you on, whoever you are? Are you going to fight for us, or are you going to fight for the enemy? And I love the angel's response. He says, neither. Or literally, he just says no. No to both questions. I'm neither on your side or on the other side, but as commander of the army of the Lord, I have now come. He says, you're asking the question, whose side are you on, yours or the Canaanites? That's the wrong question. I'm on the Lord's side. That's whose side I'm on. That's a lot bigger than choosing sides between the Israelites and the Canaanites. Commander of the Lord's army. Probably what he means is he is the one in charge of the heavenly hosts, of the angels and the army of angels. That's probably what he means there. But I think what he's saying to Joshua here is, your perspective, Joshua, in this whole thing is slightly off, okay? You think you have this battle to fight, and you're hoping that God will be on your side. And he will. He's going to be with you, and he's going to help you. But the truth is much bigger than that. The truth is this: God has a battle to fight. He has something that he's doing in the world. He has a battle to fight, and he is bringing you on his side. And he is actually going to use you to fight his bigger battle. But it's his deal. God is the one who's in charge of this thing, not you. But you have the privilege of joining God and being on his side in this battle. And with that, you have the full assurance, you have the confidence that you are going to be successful, because it's God who is ultimately fighting your battle. And of course, we know the story. We know what happens at Jericho. God does this amazingly miraculous thing at Jericho that shows them this is clearly God's battle to fight, not the Israelites' battle to fight. And so Joshua realizes that he's dealing with a supernatural human being here. And verse 14, he falls to his face on the ground and worships and says, "What message does the Lord have for me?" Now, what would you expect here? What message do you have for me? Okay, you're going to go fight a battle. What's the message? I would expect the angel immediately to say, okay, here's the strategy. Okay, we're going to march around Jericho, you know, 7 days, or this is how we're going to do this. But he doesn't say that. What does he say? He says just this: take off your sandals, for the place where you're standing is holy. He's saying, here's what I want you to do. I want you to acknowledge God's presence in this place right now. I want you to worship him, submit your life to him, acknowledge his holy presence right now. Before you fight, before you strategize how you're going to do this, I want you to stop. I want you to take off your shoes, and I want you to acknowledge God's holy presence in this place. And Joshua does. And the scene is over. That's all we get from that encounter. And of course, it's supposed to remind us, I think, of the encounter that Moses had, right, with the Lord at the burning bush. When he was about to start his great task of bringing the people out of Egypt, God said, I want you to take off your sandals. This is holy ground. And now he's doing that with Joshua. He's saying, before you strategize and plan, I want you to just stop and acknowledge the Lord's presence in this place. I want to read from a commentary. I love how this commentary puts just the take that it gives on this passage. This was a deeply significant experience for Joshua. He had anticipated a battle between two opposing armies, Israelite and Canaanite. He had thought this was to be his war and that he was to be the general in charge. But then he confronted the divine commander and learned that the battle was the Lord's. The top general of the Lord's army had not come to be an idle spectator of the conflict or even an ally. He was in complete charge and would shortly reveal his plans for capturing the city of Jericho. How comforting all of this was for Joshua. He did not need to bear the heavy burden and responsibility of leadership alone. By removing his sandals, he gladly acknowledged that this battle and the entire conquest of Canaan was God's conflict, and that he was merely God's servant. Quite a change in perspective, I would think, this encounter brought. And in some ways, nothing changed after this, right? I mean, practically speaking, after this, Joshua still had to do all the hard work of entering into the land. He would still have to strategize battles. He would still have to get in fight. They'd have a lot of sleepless nights. They'd go without food. All the work of trying to enter into a country, they still had to do all that work. But in terms of their perspective and their posture, it totally changed. It was from doing this on our own to realizing, oh, this is bigger than us. This is God's battle to fight. And we're going to do this and we're going to work, but we do it in dependence on him. We do it from a place of recognizing that he's in control and that he is fighting the most important battles. So I thought that was a great kind of reminder for us as we're, in some ways like Josh, we're poised on the edge of this new year. We have our own battles to fight this year. Some of them we know what they're going to be, some we don't. We've got challenges ahead. We've got great opportunities ahead. But I thought, before we go off and strategize and plan, it's good just to stop and acknowledge, Lord, you know, this is your deal. Whatever's going to happen this year, ultimately, this is your stuff. You're the one who has the most important plans and purposes for this new year. And you're the one that's going to ultimately accomplish the things that I want to see happen in my life. The most important things that I want to see, I only have about this much control over. And there's so many other factors, and you're ultimately the one who has control of those things. So what I want to do is just stop and acknowledge this is ultimately your battle, and I want to entrust myself to you as your servant. I want to entrust this year to you. I want to commit myself to you and join you in partnering in what you're doing in my life. So that's my encouragement, and that's what we're going to do. So what we're going to do, I want you to look at the handouts that you got this morning. Yeah. Oh, yeah. Raise a hand if anybody didn't get a handout. There's one in, okay, a couple. Mark's going to just pass them out. So here's what we're going to do. For those of you that have them already, take a look at your handout. You'll notice there's three kind of sections, three categories of our lives, and there's a lot more than these, but we just took three big kind of sections of our lives that we're going to spend time in each section kind of lifting up to the Lord and committing them to him. So core relationships is one. The people that we care about most in our lives, we're going to lift them up in prayer. Our vocation or our core roles, our job, or the primary ways we spend our time, some of the key roles God has given us, we're going to lift those up. And then finally, we're going to get outside of ourselves and think about God's gospel and how God's gospel is at work in our lives and even beyond our lives. We're going to pray for that as well. And you'll notice in each section, we kind of have two basic questions for you to consider. The first one is this: Lord, here are my hopes and desires in this area this year. And I encourage you just to be bold. Say, God, this is what I want to see happen this year. This is what I want to see you do. And I'm going to pray big. And, you know, with my kids, with my family, with my job, with my finances, whatever, this is what we would love to see. These are my desires. And do that. But then also, recognizing that the battle is ultimately the Lord's, let's also ask the question, okay, that's what I want, Lord. And now what do you want for me in this area of my life? What are some, as I just reflect and think, what was your spirit doing in my life in this area? What qualities, what fruit of the spirit would you like to see? Or what specific action steps would you like me to take in this area of my life this year? And what we'll do is we're gonna give ourselves time to just quietly reflect by ourselves. And you can write if you like to write, or just pray. And then what we'll do is someone will come back up and lead us in a group prayer on that area. And then we'll go to the second area, okay? So I'm going to lead us through this first area of core relationships. So let me just kind of give you a couple thoughts to spark your praying and your thinking. What we want to do is just start by lifting up the people that are most important to us and pray for them this year. For many of you, that will be family members. It'll be your spouse or your parents, your siblings, your kids or your grandkids, praying for their, you know, physical safety, praying that God would do certain things in their lives. Some of you, it'll be your marriage, some things that are going on in your marriage, and you want to pray about that, and you might have some hopes and dreams for that this year. Others of you, maybe it'll be some core friendships, some core people in your life that you want to lift up. Maybe there's a relationship that you want to pursue more intentionally this new year, and you could pray about that. Or maybe there's a relationship where there's been some, it's been some brokenness in the relationship, and there's reconciliation that you would love to see happen, and you can pray for that. So what we'll do is just take about 5 minutes to silently and trust and pray for these core relationships in our lives. And then I'll come back up and we'll have a group prayer together about these things. So take about 5 minutes, and Scott's going to just play some reflective music for us. And then I'll come back up and we'll finish this and pray over it together. Lord, we want to also just lift up the people that are closest to us. And first of all, thank you for them. Thank you for our families and friends. And just want to acknowledge that you are the source of those good gifts, and that your greatest gifts to us are often people. So thank you for the people that you've put around us, and want to lift them up to you. I want to lift up the marriages, first of all, in this room and in our community. We know that marriage has fallen on hard times, and we know that many marriages are hurting and just struggling. And so I just pray for your protection and your guidance. I pray that your word would be at the center of marriages. I pray that prayer itself would be at the center of our marriages. Pray that the grace and forgiveness of your gospel would be at the center of our marriages, that we would be able to extend that same grace and forgiveness to each other, and protect us from the things that threaten marriage. Protect us from resentment, from sexual temptation. Protect us from financial conflicts, and even just the busyness that tends to pull us apart. And I pray especially for the marriages in this room that are struggling right now, or in our larger community. I pray just that your spirit would breathe new life and just blow into those marriages, bring grace and forgiveness and intimacy there. And also want to lift up those among us who are single, and pray that you would bless their lives, that you would continue to fulfill the plans that you have for them, and they would continue to be able to pursue you in intimacy and pursue the plans that you have for them. And for those that have a desire to be married, we pray that you would be preparing a spouse for them and be preparing them to be the kinds of people who could enter into marriage and be great partners. And so we just lift up marriage as an institution in our community. And I also want to lift up our kids, our grandkids. Just pray your health, your protection over them in the new year, and most importantly, pray your spiritual guidance on them. And we just pray that your spirit would be at work in their lives, drawing them to yourself and drawing them to wise, courageous, loving decisions in their lives. I pray for the parents in this room. I pray for our parents and many that are probably going through difficult health issues at this time or just different issues. We just pray you protect them. You bless them. You encourage them. You comfort them. And we also want to lift up our close friends, those people you've put in our lives that have just been great companions. And we just pray your blessing on them in this new year and your blessing on our relationships with them, that you would help us to be better friends, better listeners, better encouragers, that we would be people who spur one another on to good deeds and to holy living. So we just want to lift up the people that are closest to you and acknowledge they're in your hands. We don't have control over them. We can't protect them from life, but you have them in your hands. And so we thank you for that, and we lift them up to you. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Good morning. Well, I want to now turn our attention to the key roles that we play in our lives. In your handout, you'll notice I put the word vocation there as well. And I like that word because I think it encompasses the diverse spectrum of the roles that we play and the responsibilities that we are called to. And, you know, the central Christian idea of vocation is that God created each one of us with gifts and talents oriented towards specific purposes and a way of life. And these gifts take expression in all sorts of ways. It might be in our jobs, our profession, our roles in our family, father, mother, etc. It could be in the roles that we play in our church community and even our civic responsibilities. Whatever our vocation may be, wherever God is calling us, God has urging us to use these gifts for the sake of the greater good and to the glory of God. So let's consider your vocation and the roles that God has given you. What are your hopes and prayers in these areas? You may be an employee working hard to make a living to support your family or yourself. You may have hope for advancement, for a secure future, for meaningful relationships with your coworkers. You might be in a position as an employer. You may run your own business where others depend on you for their livelihood. You want to be successful. You want to survive these tricky economic times. You may want to be a godly leader who leads with integrity and with faithfulness. You might be a young mom or dad trying to figure out how to parent your children and to do that well in a way that's honoring to the Lord. Or you may be a parent of older children or grandparents, and you want to make the most of those relationships, that they might be formative and life-giving. Maybe you're a student navigating through your studies, and you want to find the path of your calling. You might find yourself in compromising and tricky social contexts, and you want to understand how to be holy in the midst of that and be a light in the dark world. Now, you might be retired, just trying to figure out this stage of your life and what it should look like, to not just fade in the background, but to be active and engaged in meaningful ways and to finish well What are your hopes? What are your dreams in these areas? What do you want to see happen? You know, the idea of vocation is larger than simply what's in it for us. It's about God's calling. For your sake, yes, but for the sake of others, for the sake of the world, and ultimately, and most importantly, for God's sake. What do you think God would want for you in your vocation, in your key roles this coming year? Let's just take a few minutes again to consider these questions, and then after we'll once again have an opportunity to bring this before the Lord in. Well, Father, we bring ourselves before you and the roles and responsibilities you have given us, Lord. We have hopes and dreams. We want to be fulfilled in the roles that we play. Teach us how to use the world and not abuse it, to improve our talents, to redeem our time, to walk in wisdom. If our path is unclear to us, give us eyes to see it. We want to make a difference, Lord. May it be your will. Father, where we need provision to care for our families, please provide. We seek your blessing. We seek meaning, purpose, and fruitfulness. And may we find those things in you and not in the idols of our age. Lord, we pray that our roles do not define our identity, but that they may be an expression of your life in us. May we conduct ourselves with integrity, with honor. And may the fruit of your Spirit be the fragrance that emanates from our lives. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Lord, wherever you have placed us, give us a fresh vision for your calling in this new year. You, O God, be the glory.
We're on the third portion, and for me, 2011 brought the reality of death. With three memorial services that I was a part of or attended, the reality of death set in, and I realized three things. First thing, that I was going to die. Life is short, and this place is not my home. In our limited time here on earth, we have been given a specific purpose in our life. And I, for one, don't want to be somebody that misses that and spends my whole life doing things that was not my calling or not my purpose. I want to be about what God has set for me to do. Jesus, on the day he was to go to the cross, told Pilate, "For this reason I was born, and for this I came into the world, to testify to the truth." We are to be people that testify to the truth. The word gospel means good news. Good news. I mean, do we walk around talking and thinking about it as it's good news, or do we carry it around like maybe this might impose on somebody else and might make them uncomfortable? This is our calling and our purpose. We are to be bearers of good news. We are his people. We are about his calling. The battle is the Lord's. Our mission is to talk about how good God is in the forgiveness that we've been given through his son, Jesus Christ. Every day, all the time, on our tongues and in our hearts. This is our mission. That means that we go and we talk to him next door to our friends and our neighbors. That means that we go across town into different in local communities, and we're always trying to find ways to spread God's good news and glory around the world. Our lives, our families, our jobs are all conduits in which we get to spread God's love. And that love is Jesus Christ and what he did for us on the cross. But see, we're not God's employees. We haven't been hired by him. We are his children. God doesn't want us spreading his good news out of obligation or duty. He wants it spread out of joy and strength. The only way that we can do that is by allowing him to nurture our relationship with him. It means that we sit at his feet. It means that we're purely devoted to him. We stop looking to other things and to other people to make us happy. We drink in his word. We meditate upon it day and night. We truly become his children. Your paper has two questions for you on there. Might I suggest that in order for us to be effective in our calling to spread the gospel, that we'd have to be honest with God first. Start with confession and let that begin your first of many moments spending time with God in 2012. Like Paul, may our desire to be that we only know Jesus Christ and him crucified. Then seek God's will, how he is molding you, to where and to whom he is calling you. I'll give you about 5 minutes, and then I'm going to come back up. Lord, may our desire to be that we know you more. May we be people who spend time at your feet in worship. Let the praise of your name be upon our lips, and may we be faithful to your calling. Lord, remind us that our time here on earth is limited, that you have us here for a purpose. May you glorify your Son through our words and our deeds so that those you have called will be reunited to you through our faithfulness of spreading your good news. For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen.
All right. We're going to close our service this morning by celebrating communion together. We thought that'd be a great way to usher in this new year by reminding ourselves of what our Lord did for us. And I think, you know, this next year is going to hold a lot of successes, and it's going to hold a lot of failures, a lot of challenges, a lot of opportunities. But no matter what, it's a great reminder as we kick off this year to remember we are covered in the blood of our Savior, and that his sacrifice has made us acceptable to God and his kids. And so we want to just remind ourselves that at the core of who we are is most importantly, we are God's kids through the sacrifice of his son. That's more important than the fact that we're spouses or parents or lawyers or pastors or you name it, whatever. The most important thing about our identity is that we are God's children through the sacrifice of his one and only son, Jesus Christ. So we're going to celebrate that together. We've got four stations today, two in front, two in the back. You'll notice there's a piece of bread that you can pull from and dip. And if you prefer not to do that, there's also some crackers. So you can take your choice. The guys will lead us in a couple songs to close the service. Let me read to you from 1 Corinthians 11. These are the words of Paul. For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. So when you're ready, come to the table.